So we're turning to Luke chapter 11 this evening. Luke chapter 11. Now you may recall that several weeks ago, we considered Luke 18, and we considered that in connection with Lord's Day 45, talking about prayer. And as I've been thinking and praying about where to go next, I think that there's no time like the present to begin a series on prayer. After all, this is the vital need of God's people in any day. This is an area in which many of us feel a great weakness. We feel like failures many times in prayer. And Lord willing, over the summer, we're going to consider prayer. We're going to use the Heidelberg Catechism as something of a loose guide for our trip, the Heidelberg's treatment on the Lord's Prayer in particular. And I have no idea how many messages this series will actually entail. But I can tell you at this point in time that we're going to be working through this through much of the summer in the evening services. So we're going to read from Luke chapter 11, and then we're also going to read from the Heidelberg Catechism. Just a note for those of you who are joining via live stream, I apologize. I gave our live stream guys the wrong text. I told them that we were going to be beginning with Luke 11 verse 5, but we're actually going to begin with Luke 11 verse 1. And it will be very clear why we do that. So we're going to read the first 13 verses of Luke chapter 11. Now hear then the word of the Lord. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" There ends the reading of God's word, and may he add his blessing to it as we consider it this evening. Brothers and sisters, have you ever met a hungry salesman? I have. Let me tell you, a hungry salesman is a different kind of animal altogether. Under ordinary circumstances, you may be able to resist a salesman. But when you meet a hungry salesman, a guy who really needs to make that sale, boy, you have your work cut out for you. As I was thinking about this text, I was reminded of something that Nicole and I experienced many years ago, early in our marriage. And we had a fella come to our door, and he was selling rainbow vacuums. I'm guessing that you're familiar with those, but maybe not. They're apparently supposed to be the best kind of vacuums there are, but they're only sold door to door. So we invite the man into our house, and he gives us his demonstration of how magnificent the bed is, or not the bed, rather, the vacuum is. Along the way, he makes us feel like absolute failures as housekeepers, showing us just how truly awfully dirty our house really is. And makes his pitch. Now, what he didn't realize as he made his pitch was that we were flat broke. There was simply no way that we were going to spring for a vacuum that was $500 or more. It just wasn't happening. And he tried, and he tried, and he tried, and he tried some more, and we continued to tell him, "You are not understanding what we're saying. We simply don't have enough money to buy this." Now, being a salesman in America, where credit card debt reigns supreme, he probably wasn't familiar with that answer. But things really got awkward when it turned out that he was traveling with a team, and they had dropped him at our house. And it was winter. And so there we sat with this man for a good long time, waiting for the rest of his team to come back and get him. Incredibly awkward, especially because the man was practically on the verge of tears. And it felt like an absolute failure because he couldn't sell us this vacuum. He was really hungry for the sale. And he wasn't giving up. And I think at this point in time, if I would have had the money then, I probably would have just bought the vacuum because I felt embarrassed for him. I felt his pitch was so intense. I felt embarrassed for him. Well, what we see in our text tonight is that we need to approach prayer in the same kind of vein as the hungry salesman does. We need to approach prayer with a real sense of our need. Now, many of us struggle with this, and it's because, at least partly because, we live in such an affluent society. And so many of the things that we actually need are provided for us before we even think to ask for them. And prayer suffers as a result of this. Many of us don't really know what it is to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." At least not in terms of literal bread. Well, the Lord Jesus here, he gives us, first of all, a story. He makes a promise, and then he makes a comparison. Number one, to expose our need. Number two, then to encourage us to go to God with our need. And number three, then to wait expectantly for the guaranteed supply. And what we see then in Luke 11, verses 5 through 13, is that our Heavenly Father's best gifts, his best gifts are reserved for those who boldly ask for them. So first of all, we are to pray with beggarly boldness. Our points are really going to be three lessons for prayer, three pointers for prayer. And the first pointer is we need to pray with beggarly boldness. And we see this in verses 5 through 8. We have this story. Now, out of the gate, let's be sure that we don't overinterpret the story. This is a story that it took me years to really understand because I got too caught up in the details of the story. But what Jesus is doing is he's simply painting a very vivid event. He wants this to live in the minds of his hearers. And so he gives this illustration of a man who has unexpectedly received a visitor. Received the visitor very late in the day. And when he goes to feed the visitor, he discovers that he has no food. Now, under any circumstances, that would be embarrassing. It would be embarrassing to have company over, to not be able to feed them. But in the Middle Eastern mindset, which is so focused on community, it's so focused on hospitality, this actually was something that caused deep shame. That if somebody came to you, even somebody that you were not expecting, to receive them without feeding them, that was a source of shame for this man. And so as he runs very quickly through his options, he concludes that rather than losing face, he needs to run down the street to his friend's house and get some bread. So he runs down the street, knocks on the door, and you can imagine this friend, midnight here, he's in bed with his kids, and who is knocking on my door at this time of night? Now, we can learn something about the desperate need of the man by what he's willing to do. Because even the bonds of friendship dissolve when there's sleeping kids in the mix, all right? And once you get those kids to sleep, anything that comes between you and those sleeping kids is like a life and death threat, okay? Well, this guy, he comes to the, he answers his friend and he's saying, get out of here. Get out of here. What are you doing at my house at midnight? Don't you realize I'm in bed with my kids? and for me to actually respond to your request means me getting out of bed. It means the kids are going to be woken up. I'm going to have to turn on a light. This is a mess. You have some brass, guy. You have some brass. What do you think you're doing? Well, apparently this guy persists in his request. And he said, and Jesus says, the point of the story is this, simply, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. That is, even in the case that the bond of friendship, the bond of love that exists between friends where we desire to do good things for one another, even if that is not strong enough to get this guy out of bed to meet his friend's request, he says, yet because of the man's boldness. And this word might better be translated shamelessness. This man is shameless. He's not just bold, he's shameless. And because he's in such need, this need has driven him to the extreme of shamelessness. He is willing to do whatever it takes to get what he needs. And Jesus is saying that shamelessness has a certain kind of power. Have you ever dealt with somebody who shamelessly keeps asking you for something after you've told them no? I have had that experience recently. And after a little while, not only are you ready to break under the pressure just to alleviate the pain and suffering of being asked, but you begin to be embarrassed. You begin to be embarrassed because the person has no sense of boundary. They won't stop. And they keep hitting you, hitting you, hitting you. Well, Jesus says, you need to take a lesson from this guy about prayer. That's the point. Isn't it interesting that the disciples say, teach us how to pray. And he gives the Lord's Prayer. And many of us, if we were to be asked the question, what did Jesus teach the disciples when he was asked to teach them how to pray? We would say, he taught them the Lord's Prayer. But that's only the beginning of what Jesus is teaching. Because Jesus isn't simply teaching us and his disciples, he's not simply teaching something about the content of prayer, though that's absolutely true, but he's teaching about the mode of prayer. He's teaching about the kind of attitude that we need to have in prayer. We need to be shameless in prayer. How many of us get there? How many of us get to the point that we feel shameless in prayer? We only get there when we experience very hard trials and afflictions. Isn't that true? Because just so long as life is moderately good and we have the things that we need, there's a sense of pride that thrives in our hearts. Here's a good test. How willing are you to share with a fellow member of the church a real need that you have? To actually go to somebody and say, you know what? I have this. I need your help. I'm in a situation, and I can't do anything about it. So often, the offer is made when there's times of affliction or grief or times of family change, things like that. The offer is made, hey, you know, if you need anything, just let me know. And that person hearing that says, yeah, that won't be happening. Only under the most desperate circumstances. But we behave the same way with God. We're proud. Prayer at its very foundation is humbling, isn't it? Because prayer, by its very nature, is a confession. I am weak. Prayer is a confession. I am needy. Prayer is a confession. I can't do anything about this, and I am completely relying on you. And everything within our fleshly hearts rebels against that sense of neediness. It would be humility. It would be grossly humbling to be that cast down on our faces before God. But Jesus is saying essentially, this is ground zero for prayer. You need to pray with beggarly boldness. Don't be like the Laodiceans of Revelation 3, verse 17, who say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But rather recognize that everything that you have has been given, everything that you need must be given, and that you need to beg God for it. Come before Him, you need to make the need known. You see, a sense of neediness is vital to true prayer. That's the lesson in our first point. A sense of neediness is vital to true prayer. But then secondly, we need to act on the Lord's promise. And we see this in verses 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. You see, the Lord Jesus here, in his authority and power, writing a blank check. This promise here in verses 9 and 10 stands out in all that the New Testament has to say about prayer. There are so many texts that we can turn to learn about prayer. But in every case, they have a condition attached to them. For example, John 15, verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Or James 1, verse 6, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. We have promises that when we ask according to his will, we will receive what it is that we ask for. And this passage here does not negate those promises. It does not negate those conditions. But Jesus understands, as he teaches the disciples, that the number one problem that disciples will struggle with is the reluctance, the unwillingness to just say it. So how often have you had a situation where you think, now, is this something that I pray about? You know, kids are so much better at this than us, right? Because kids come to us with some bizarre requests. And you're thinking, now how do I, knowing what I know about prayer, how do I pray about this? Well, we have a dog, as a number of you are aware, and the dog has taught me something about prayer. Because She is a wonderful dog until she sees an open door. And then she turns evil. And the problem is that in combination with her evil nature, as soon as she sees that open door, she is the fastest dog that I've ever seen in my life. And you simply will not catch that dog. You have to wait for her to come back. And Bonnie's laughing because Bonnie knows. Bonnie knows. She saw this firsthand. Well, that dog taught me to pray that the Lord would help me to catch a dog. I never thought that I would pray that. But you see, the point is this, is that there's no request that's too small to bring to God. The moment that we begin asking the question of, well, should I pray about this or not? The answer is yes. Yes. Pray about it. When your children come to you with those simple requests, pray about them. Yes, pray about them with parental wisdom, but pray about them. Show them this. Because this is the very thing that Jesus wants us to understand, that those who are willing to ask will be rewarded. Those who are willing to ask will be rewarded. And he gives ample testimony to this fact. Basically, he repeats the same promise six times. Six times in two verses. Ask, it will be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Could he be any more clear about the point that he's making here? And yet this is a point that we often miss, isn't it? We're unwilling to knock. We're unwilling to ask. We grow very quickly faint in seeking. And the Lord Jesus, let's think for a moment about what remains unspoken here in this text. Because, you see, the Lord Jesus, he speaks with a particular authority because he himself is the guarantee of the promise that he is making here. He's the underwriter of this promise. It's not that he's writing checks that he can't cash that somebody else can. But he's the one who is undertaking the work that is necessary in order to guarantee the promise that is in this text. That's obscure to his disciples in this passage, but we know as the book of Luke unfolds, we know what Jesus is doing. We know already that because we're between Luke 9 and Luke 22, that Jesus is on the way to the cross. He's on that long journey that we've talked about in previous weeks. He's already begun that. His face is set toward that cross to remove the obstacle that remains between sinners and God Almighty. To remove that impediment that keeps us on the one hand from praying by breaking that sense of pride in our hearts, by breaking the power of sin in our lives, but removing the impediment from the other side, which is the fact that the holy God cannot receive sinful people into his presence. The holy God cannot receive sinful people into his presence. And so as sinners, then we who have fallen short of the glory of God, we need a mediator. We need one who goes between us and the Father. In the same way that sometimes children will send mediators to their parents. And they will tell their friend, you go and ask my mom or dad. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the mediator. He is the one who goes between us and the Father. And just as the incense would be offered by a priest under the Old Testament law, that one who stood between the people and God, that incense burning, representing the prayers of God's people. So even now, we have a high priest. One who offers our prayers, receives prayers made in his name, and offers them to the Father. Prayers that are rendered acceptable because of his blood, which has been poured out. He's the guarantee of the promise that he makes here. And that what that means then is that the promise is sure to be honored as Christ died upon the cross. If he has secured this, if he in that sense has opened this infinite bank account, will then those requests that are brought before God the Father not be honored? Of course they will. Of course they will. And secondly, note then that the Father's offering of his Son is the seal, God's seal set to this promise that Jesus makes. And so we read in Romans 8, verse 32, "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" You see, it's not that the Lord Jesus has to pry the hands of the Father off these blessings. It's not that the Lord Jesus has to go to the Father and somehow steal blessings from him or steal the answers to our prayers, but rather the sending of the Son demonstrates the willingness and the readiness of the Father to give what it is that we're asking for. So then, if we have this mediator who underwrites the promise, we have the testimony of the fact that the Father is ready and willing to give that promise, to give whatever is filled into that blank check. Why are we waiting? Why are we so weak in prayer? Why are we so hesitant? As if God is somehow unwilling to give us the things that we ask for. You see, in the first place, we need to pray with boldness because a sense of neediness is vital to true prayer. But then secondly, we have to act upon the Lord's promise because Jesus has promised that those who are willing to ask will be rewarded. But then thirdly, we need to trust the Father's generosity. Trust the Father's generosity. And we see this then in verses 11 through 13. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will he give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And the big idea here is that the Father in heaven will respond to the needy cries of his children. Now, let me ask you this. How do you, parents here, how do you interact with your children's requests? Often we're almost like an advisory board, right? We're a panel for considering questions. And there's this onslaught of questions that comes all day long. Dad, can I? Mom, can I? Dad, I want. Mom, I want. And if they don't get what they want with dad, then they go to mom and vice versa. They try to divide us. They try to pit us against each other. But the question is, how do we interact with those requests? And what we're doing is we're taking under consideration what's being asked for. Now, kids, young people, I'm going to tell you something that may be surprising to you. Parents love to give good gifts to their children. Yes, you may think that dad is a no man, mom is a no woman. You may think that they delight in saying no, and it is true, okay, we get on kind of an autopilot, no response, guys, it happens. But here's a fact for you. Natural parents love to give gifts to their children. We do. We do. We enjoy giving good gifts to our children. But what we're doing as you bring those requests is we're evaluating them. And we're saying, is granting this request going to be good for my kid? For this particular kid, because you might say yes to this child and you might say no to this child, and the immediate accusation is, that's unfair. How can you do that? That's not right. But you see, we're evaluating as parents, insofar as we are able, what is good for our children. We love, as parents, to give good gifts to our children. And particularly now, if our children come to us with something that can be demonstrated as a need. How many natural parents, parents with natural affection, will observe that their child truly needs something? Their child comes to them and says, "Dad, I need." And you evaluate and you determine that the need is in fact a need. And you turn away from them. You say, "No. That doesn't happen, does it?" Because we as parents, we will jump through hoops to get what our kids need, and often even what they want. We will go to any extreme. We will do whatever it takes in order to give our children what they need. Isn't that true? And that's why he uses then the comparison that he does, and the request that he does, because the son that he gives as an illustration, he asks for a fish and he asks for an egg. He's not asking for something to be spent on his own pleasure, but he's asking for something to sustain his life. He just wants food. And mean old dad turns to him and gives him an eel instead, something that would have been inedible under the Old Testament law. Or he gives him a stone instead and says, "Ha ha, take that. That's all you're getting." The point is, that doesn't happen, does it? Yes, it is true that sometimes our children come to us with needs, genuine needs that we cannot meet. And we'll come back to that in just a second. Our children come to us with needs that we cannot meet. But we don't conclude that until we've exhausted every option. Well, the Lord Jesus says then, if you, being evil, being fallen in sin, if this is the way that you deal with your children, you delight to give them good gifts, you want to do whatever you can to meet their needs, think of how much more willing your Father in heaven must be. But see, this is an area of sin in our hearts, isn't it? Because we tend to think that we're better parents than God is. We would never say that. I mean, that's just one of those things church people don't say out loud, right? But in our heart of hearts, that's what we think. We think that we are better parents than God the Father is. And Jesus is saying, no. God the Father is good. Not sometimes, not usually, but all the time. It's an attribute of His. He is the definition of goodness. And if you're going anywhere looking for good gifts, then it better be to Him. Because He's the one that's able to give the best gifts. Now coming back to that idea of, as parents, being unable to provide certain needs for our children. What ought we then to do when we realize that there is a need that our children have that we cannot meet? Should it not drive us to our own Father? To say, "Father, our children need this. We see this and we're just simply incapable of providing. Provide for our children, Lord." And the greatest need of all, of course, being that change, that transformation that happens at a spiritual level as children are brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. This is something that we ought to pray for continually for our children. And ultimately, that's where Jesus ends up in a manner of speaking as well, because he doesn't leave us with the abstract idea. And he doesn't leave us to determine what the best gifts are or what a good gift is, but he says, specifically, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What is good for you, dear believer? It is the Holy Spirit. What is it that you need? What is it that I need the most of all? It's the Holy Spirit. And the remarkable thing about this, and this is an area where as Reformed believers, sometimes we've been a bit behind the ball. He's talking to his disciples. And people who are believing in him. Now let me ask you young people, how does it come to be that a person comes to faith? Well, it's a work of the Spirit in the heart, right? A person apart from the Spirit cannot believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches everywhere. And so if, in fact, then you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you already have the Holy Spirit. But then why is Jesus encouraging us, urging us to ask for the Spirit? Well, the implication is quite plain then, isn't it? That we are to ask for more of the Spirit. That as day by day we grapple with our weakness, our sinful weakness, the fact that though we are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, though we confess to be born again, and though in fact we do have holy and right desires that grow within our hearts, yet we find ourselves doing the very things that we hate. We find ourselves taken captive again and again and again by those very lusts, those very sins, those very things that held us in bondage all of that time before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And is that not the grief of our hearts? How many of us on a daily basis would be willing to stand up and sign our name to this statement? The Holy Spirit is powerfully at work in me, subduing the power of sin in me and moving me unto greater and greater conformity to Christ. I suspect that that would be very few of us, because secretly we doubt that, don't we? We look at what the New Testament describes. We look at the incredible dynamic described, for example, in Galatians 5, living and walking in the Spirit. We look at this fruit of the Spirit and we think, on a good day I might have part of one of the fruit of the Spirit. Singular, by the way. That's a different discussion. We see only the smallest beginnings of holiness in our lives. And for the true child of God, that grieves us. What is the solution? What is the right response? It is to go to the Father. He loves to give good gifts. It's to go to the Father shamelessly, to throw ourselves at His feet and to say, Lord, my ingratitude is so great. My sinful weakness is so great that even after you've given me your Son, even after you've given me so many blessings, spiritual, physical blessings, you've poured on and poured on and poured on, and I'm coming to you and I'm saying, I still need what only you can provide. That's the secret of prayer, isn't it? That sense of neediness, that awareness of Christ's promise and the willingness to act in faith upon that promise, that sense of expectation as we go to the Father. Number one, He's able to give good gifts. He's able to give the best gifts. He's not like me as a parent, limited in every way imaginable, always running up against the walls of my own incompetence and my own inability. He's not like me at all. He's the infinite Father, the Father who by the power of His Word created the world, who by the power of His Word continually upholds the world, who by the power of His Word continues to give unto each one of us every breath that we take. The one who we rely upon so completely, even if we don't realize it, that were He to step aside for a millisecond, we would cease to exist. That's who we're talking about. The Father who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but should have everlasting life. That's the Father that we're talking about. The Father who has unimaginable riches stored up, ready to dispense for the asking of it. The one who delights to give His grace and Holy Spirit to those who ask for it or for them. That's the Father that we're talking about. You see, and you see how beautifully that we have this Trinitarian cord of three strands woven into this text, with the Lord Jesus making this promise which he underwrites, this promise which he guarantees, telling us to come to the Father who delights to give good gifts to his children, who delights particularly to give his Holy Spirit to those who ask him for the Spirit. Stop for a minute. Be filled with fresh wonder at the God that we worship. Is there any other God like him? Of course there's not. The gods of this world, they're fickle, they're vain, powerless. They have a show of power, but really nothing. All of their power is power that's actually drawn from God himself, stolen, redirected, falsely attributed to them. Oh, my friends, we need to learn to pray. We need to learn to trust the Lord our God. We need to learn what it is that we see laid out for us in Lord's Day 45, which I realize just now that I never even read. But this will be a helpful way, a helpful note on which to close our service tonight. Particularly, let's attend to question and answer 117. Question and answer number 117. How does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed himself in his word, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask for. Second, and does this not reflect exactly the teaching of our text, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in his majestic presence. And third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. This is what he promised us in his word. Oh, my dear friends, perhaps the first thing that we need to pray for in regard to the Spirit is that the Lord would create a fresh sense of neediness. That he would show us, in fact, how completely we depend upon him. How desperately we need him, and how desperately we need the gifts that only he can give. But then secondly, may we also look to the cross. May we be assured that the promises of Scripture are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly for our interest tonight, the promises regarding prayer. Whatever you ask in my name. And thirdly, let us remember that the Father delights to give good gifts to his children. Our theme for tonight was framed in the shape of a question: are we beggars or are we children? Are we beggars or are we children? And I hope that you've already concluded that the right answer is both. True prayer is driven by both. Not that God views us as beggars, but that we go to God as with the attitude of beggars, and that he receives us as his children, delighting to grant to us what it is that we need. Our Heavenly Father's best gifts are reserved for those who boldly ask for them. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we come to you this evening asking that you would teach us how to pray. Lord, many of us struggle in the area of prayer. We find, Lord, that we are very weak. We find, Lord, that there's opposition even within our hearts, and opposition within our families, in opposition within the world, many distractions, Lord, that keep us from prayer. But we ask, Lord, make us truly needy before you, and fill us, Lord, strengthen our faith that we may grab hold of your promises, that we may know you more and more as you are and not as we imagine you. We praise you, our Heavenly Father, for your incredible, unspeakable generosity. Lord, apply your word to each one of our hearts, for we ask it in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.